following message was recorded at Faith Fellowship St. Pete in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.
Good morning. We are so thankful you're joining us online today. As the weather permits, we will be holding our in-person outdoor Sunday celebrations at 9:30 a.m. Until we are able to meet back together, we will be providing the Sunday messages online as well. Our in-person Sunday celebrations will be family style. This means families and households, including children, will sit together. We will be practicing 6-foot distancing, and we will have masks on hand for those who would like one. Our new creation, Children's Church, weekly gospel for kids videos and lessons, will be continued to be uploaded and available on Saturday so that you have time to prepare in advance to share each week's lesson with your children. You can access the weekly sermon with notes as early as 7 a.m. on Sunday mornings. If you have an underlying medical condition or fall within the age group listed as most at risk by the CDC, we encourage you to continue joining us online for our Sunday celebrations. For those who are interested in participating in a life group this season, join us outside at Northwest Park at 6:46 p.m. for the Centerpoint Life Group hosted by Pastor Colin, which will continue to meet into August. Come be a part of this amazing group for fellowship and some time in His Word. Our church website continues to be the best place for you to visit for updates, online giving, and frequently asked questions. Please be in prayer for us as we journey through this season together in the Lord. We would love for you to fill out an online connection card and let us know how we can be in prayer for you. Thank you for listening to this week's announcements. I hope you have a wonderful, sunny Sunday. Thank you.
Well, good morning and God bless you. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to continue in our study of the book of 1 Peter. So we're starting with 1 Peter chapter 4. Today we'll cover verses 12 to 19. Verses 12 to 19 read, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Finally, verse 19, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." And yes, may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we just want to thank you for today and for the opportunity that we have to worship you through our fellowship with your word. And so, Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would minister grace to the listener. And Lord, help us to see Jesus today. Help us to hear Jesus today. Help us to hear your voice today, Lord. I offer myself to you, Lord God. I recognize my weakness. And yet I also, Father, glory in your faithfulness and goodness. You know the needs of those who are listening, Lord. You know where all of us are in our lives. And I pray, God, that by your Spirit, you would meet those in need today at the point of their need and draw us closer to you. Again, we commit this time to you, Jesus. Be glorified. In your name we pray. Amen. And amen. So we're going to start with a wonderful word in verse 12. Peter begins this passage with the word beloved. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." He opens up here with a word or a term of intimacy. And of course, he's referring to you. He's referring to me, God's people, as the beloved. And in many ways, he's echoing here. He, of course, is inspired by the Holy Spirit And Peter is really a conduit. He's a vessel echoing the heart of God toward his people, that we are God's beloved. And I said earlier here, it's a word that speaks of intimacy. For a matter of fact, it's the same exact word in Greek that is used by God the Father often, as we see God the Father referring to Jesus the Son. Good example of this can be found in Matthew chapter 17, where God says famously about Jesus, his son, he says, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Again, God the Father refers to God the Son as beloved. And here, Peter is referring to those who are followers of Jesus, those who he is addressing this epistle to, as beloved. So know today, to start off here, that you are loved, that you are God's beloved. You are the apple of our Father's eyes. So that said, it goes on to say, do not, Peter does, be surprised at the fiery trial. Do not be surprised. Now that should be a relatively familiar term to us. In some translations, like the New King James, it says to think strange. So don't think it strange that you fall into or that you experience fiery trials. Back in chapter 4, just a few verses earlier here, in verse 4, we see that same term actually in Greek that is used as it relates to how unbelievers see believers who are pursuing holiness in our lifestyle. In 1 Peter 4:4, it says, in regard to these, they, meaning the unbeliever, think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So again, there the context is that you as a believer are set apart and you're not pursuing the same dissipation or wasteful living, sinful living that the unbeliever is experiencing and pursuing. And therefore, the non-believing world looks at us and our lifestyle, our pursuit of holiness, and they think it's strange, or they're surprised that we're not pursuing the same values and goals that they are. And here, just a few verses later, he uses the same phrase to say to us believers, do not be surprised, do not think it strange that you are experiencing a fiery trials, he says. Fiery trials, the word pyrosis in Greek. It's where we, by the way, get the English word pyre or pyromaniac. It actually literally means burning, a burning trial. Really a purifying type of fire, a refiner's fire, a fire that purges, a fire that tests us. And Peter, of course, goes on to say that in that same verse, verse 12. He says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. And so here I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13, where Paul says, and I quote, each one's work will become manifest, for the day, capital D, will disclose it, referring there to the day ultimately of judgment, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So hear what Peter's saying to you and me is essentially that God uses these fiery, these burning, refining, purging, purifying trials in our lives in order to forge in us a dependency on Christ, a Christ-focused heart. So he begins with the term of endearment, and then he quickly transitions. He says, guys, don't be surprised that you're experiencing these fires, these trials. These trials that actually test you, their purpose is to purify you, to purge you, in order to really wean us from dependency on ourselves or to wean us from relying on the world or relying on anyone else or anything else other than the Lord God Almighty. So there's a purpose in this refining fire of God, these fiery trials. And that should encourage us. If you're experiencing a fiery trial today, you know, I would admonish you, and I know this applies to me as well, you know, to ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that you're trying to teach me? What is it that you're trying to establish or purify from me? What lesson am I to learn from this? In what way, through these trials, can I see you more clearly or have a greater and more intimate understanding of who you are? Lord, how can you be glorified in me through these fiery trials that are sent to test us? Or really, the idea here again is to purify us, to forge in us a dependency and a Christ-focused heart. He goes on to say in verse 13, it says, don't be surprised as if something strange were happening to you when you go through these refining fires, but instead rejoice, it says, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Now, this is probably to a lot of unbelievers, to the non-believing world, this is kind of crazy talk. But here, the Apostle Peter is giving us a glimpse into kingdom values and kingdom principles. And really what he's saying here is that we find joy, believers do, there's a tremendous joy in our sufferings because in doing so, we are able to share or identify in Christ's sufferings. So as you and I go through, and the sufferings here, by the way, they don't just imply like physical sufferings. They're specific really to persecution, but they extend beyond that. The idea here is that even living in this falling world and experiencing the trials and challenges of living in a world that really, at this stage at least, is dominated by the enemy, that in and of itself is a trial, a fiery purging trial. Just being a sojourner and living in this godless world culture has a purifying effect if we are to yield to it and recognize that God is working and use it as an opportunity to identify with the sufferings of Christ. If you look at the Greek where it says, back again, verse 13, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that actually should say you have a share. And the idea here is we are shareholders in the suffering and glory of Jesus. It's pretty interesting. If you actually have a share, if you own stock in a company, when that company does well, then you do well. When that company struggles, you lose, right? Because you're a shareholder. And that's really what Peter is communicating here, that we are, in a sense, partners with Jesus in his sufferings. But the good news here is that these sufferings that you and I experience, the fiery trials, they're temporary. They're temporary for the believer. So the Lord has an ultimate purpose in mind, and there will be a point where Jesus is glorified, where God comes and restores and renews all things. So there is a glory that you and I are going to share with Christ in. And it says here, Peter does, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So we're shareholders. You know, we suffer with Christ, but when Christ is ultimately glorified, when our Lord returns and restores and renews all things, then guess who's also going to be glorified? Guess who's going to be delivered from the fiery trials and circumstances of our fallen nature, the world around us, the attacks of the enemy. Guess who will have unfettered access to the throne of grace and see God face to face and be made new? That would be you, believer. That'd be you, disciple of Jesus Christ. We have a glory. You know, it's sort of like Friday is the day of the crucifixion, but Sunday's coming. You know, the Easter message here. Sunday's on its way. So yes, there's a suffering that we experience, but there's also a glory to look forward to. Now, of course, you got a sense here, and again, I'm talking about verse 13. There's a sense in which Christ's sacrifice and suffering for sins is completed once and for all, and we see that in 1 Peter 3 and 18. But there's also a sense in which you and I are sharers in Christ's own sufferings as we suffer for the faith. And we're going to see here that specifically within the context of these verses, that what Peter's really talking about here when he talks about suffering, he is specifically talking about persecution, that believers, that are suffering, that the primary fiery trial of these beloved believers who Peter is addressing this to, that they're going to experience, and we know this historically, is it came to pass that under the Roman Emperor Nero, there'd be intense, severe suffering and persecution that would take place. So while there is, of course, this sense that Christ's sacrifice and suffering for our sins is completed once and for all, there's also a sense in which you and I are sharers in Christ's own sufferings as we suffer for the faith. And if we suffer with humility and gentleness toward those who are persecuting us, there's an additional opportunity that our suffering might be redemptive. And that's very important for us to know. That is, that through our suffering, we might help bring about their salvation as they see Christ in us. So that also could speak to the idea of sharing in the glory of Christ, that in our love, in response, in mercy, and extending God's grace to those who are persecuting us, that in doing so, we become billboards for Jesus. We become witnesses. We become folk who point to the cross, point to the goodness of God, the mercies of God. And what an honor that is, by the way, to stand alongside our Lord Jesus Christ in his suffering, in his suffering. Goes on to say in verse 14, and again, it brings some clarity here to the specific type of suffering that Peter is referring to. It says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God, same Spirit, by the way, rests upon you. So once again, it's clear here that the suffering Peter is specifically referring to within this passage is persecution. It's suffering persecution for your witness, for the sake of Christ. And here, it's amazing. I love this verse. He says there, you are especially blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. In other words, there's a special closeness to God, a special impartation of his presence, I believe, for those who are persecuted for Jesus. And when we see the word glory, it means a lot of different things, honor one of them, but it also could mean brightness. But there's the idea of a special impartation of the presence of God, of the Spirit of God, the glory of God, it says, and the Spirit of God, he rests upon those who are insulted for the name of Christ. In Acts chapter 7 in verse 54, We see, of course, the first recorded martyrdom in Scripture. We see the martyrdom of Stephen. And I'm going to read to you. It says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. You see that? The glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And I know we've been taught this before at our church, but typically when we see a glimpse into the throne room, we see Jesus seated at the right hand of God the Father. But in this case, at the martyrdom of Stephen, Stephen looks into heaven and he sees the glory of God. I believe the brightness, the glory of God. And he also notices that Jesus isn't seated at the right hand of God the Father. Rather, he is standing at the right hand of God the Father. And again, in Acts chapter 9, with regard to the Apostle Paul, at the time Saul, on the road to Damascus, Jesus says, and I quote to Saul, 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 why do you persecute me? Even though we know Saul is persecuting the body of Christ, he's persecuting the church, the believers, Jesus here actually personalizes it. He says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? So there's a special affinity that Jesus has with those who are experiencing persecution for his name's sake. And we see that again, absolutely affirmed in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. You are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Let's continue. Verse 15, it says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. So here Peter is clarifying that basically what he's saying is there's a type of suffering that is not the will of God. Very clear. He says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, thief, evildoer, or as a meddler. So when we suffer various consequences for willful sin or disobedience on this side of eternity, we can't claim to be sharing in the suffering of Christ. In Galatians 6 and verse 7, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will also reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. In other words, if I were to rob a bank and be sentenced to jail time, I can't turn around then and say that I am suffering for Jesus. I'm not suffering for Jesus in that case. I'm actually reaping what I've sown. And my response to that sin ought to be repentance in making sure that I right whatever wrong I've done. So there is a type of suffering that is actually not the will of God. And that would primarily be there's a suffering that is connected to sin and disobedience. And Peter here just gives a list of some of that, murderers, thieves, evildoers, meddlers. He says, don't suffer as one of these. So that's a word to us. Goes on to say in verse 16, he says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, so here you have it. You have a type of suffering first in verse 15 that is not the will of God. And here now he's clarifying in verse 16 that if anyone suffers as a Christian, so here is a righteous type of suffering, let him not be ashamed, it says, but let him glorify God in that name. Suffers as a Christian, Christianos And again, I said, this is righteous suffering. This is suffering for the sake of Christ, a suffering persecution in this situation for Jesus' sake. And it's interesting, that word Christian, which is used here, is one who's associated with Christ. It could also mean, and I found this interesting, a Christ partisan. A Christ partisan. Now, the idea of partisanship, when we hear it in our society, it's often reduced to a political concept, that I'm a partisan, a political partisan, or a strong supporter of a particular political party. But here, Peter calls us to be Christ partisans. In other words, our ultimate allegiance is to Jesus above all other allegiances. So I love what I've seen in our church in weeks past, where folk have had the idea of Jesus 2020, you know, Jesus being on the ballot, and our vote as believers is for Jesus in this 2020 year. And I'd say that Peter would say yea and amen to that, and that the term here, Christian, actually affirms that very thing, that we are called to be Christ partisans. So suffering as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, suffering as someone who is representing God's kingdom, God's agenda, God's values, it's a very different type of suffering than maybe suffering for our political views or suffering for our particular opinions, etc. Peter is clearly calling us to distinguish from that, that our primary allegiance and focus is on Jesus and on the kingdom of God. Goes on to say in verse 17, says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? Verse 18, and if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, okay, there we go, suffer as a Christian, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Says judgment, it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. So God does, in fact, according to Peter here, judge his children on this side of eternity. And I know that's a hard idea for some of us, but it is what Peter is saying here. The writer in Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 to 17, he also makes clear that our God is a father who disciplines his children. So we have to understand this idea of God's judgment starting or beginning in the household of God. We've got to understand this carefully. This is not a judgment for the purpose of punishing our sins or making us worthy of heaven. I'll say it again. What Peter's not saying here is that we are being judged for the purpose of punishing our sins or making us worthy of heaven. Actually, in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 18, Peter also has already made clear that Jesus was the substitute for our sins, that he bore our punishment in our judgment while on the cross. So Jesus was punished for all of our sins, and so that judgment is complete. So it obviously isn't what Peter is referring to here in verse 17. Instead, the judgment that Peter's talking about is for the purpose of purifying our faith. Think 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. This type of judgment is meant to draw us to trust God more deeply. It's a discipline, really, to enable us, to help us to abandon our hope of finding satisfaction in anything apart from Jesus. It's our faith. You got to remember, it's our trust in Him, which our Father is valuing in us. And He values this so much. He values our trust and reliance on Him so much that He's willing to allow us to experience great suffering in order to help us to grow fully dependent upon Him. So this judgment, these fiery trials, once again, I said it earlier at the onset of the message, we read this, it's for the purpose of purging us, in purifying us, in making us more dependent on Him. It's God's desire to wean us from dependency on our flesh, on ourselves, on others, on the world, and to fully depend on Him. You know, Peter also makes a sobering point here regarding God's judgment. He says that God's willing to allow His dearly beloved children to suffer under His judgment in order to purify and rescue us. So we should consider then that those who fully reject faith in Christ, those who consistently decline the gospel, that they will experience far, far worse, is what Peter's saying. So our judgment demonstrates that God is merciful. He loves us and He's willing to judge His kids. How much more, you know, great and terrible will be the judgment of those who reject Jesus as their Savior. And last but not least, he goes on to say, and I say this in conclusion, he says in verse 19, the very end, that believers who suffer persecution according to the will of God, again, suffering as a Christian, that we are called to do two things, it says. First, it says we're called to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. So have you done that today in the midst of your struggles, your fiery trials, your suffering? Have you run to Jesus? Have you come to the place in life where you realize that He is the only one who can sustain you, who can bear your burdens, that He is your hiding place, He's your strong tower, and that you should run to Him. You should entrust your soul, it says, to a faithful, He's so faithful and good, a faithful Creator. So in the midst of your refining, in the midst of the fiery furnace that refines, have you entrusted your soul to your faithful Creator? And the second thing it says is that we are to continue to do good. In other words, we're to, even in the midst of our suffering, of our fiery trial, God calls us to obey, to trust Him, to walk the walk of faith, to walk in accordance to the word, in accordance to the truth, and to trust God that He has you. He has you firmly in His grasp. So be encouraged today. Our God is a merciful God, a faithful God. And even in the midst of the refiner's fire, that God, like I said, I think a couple weeks ago, I'll continue to say it, the Lord for His beloved, God's going to have the last word as it relates to you. And it'll always be good because our God is a good, good Father. Let's pray. Jesus, we entrust ourselves to You as You've called us to. And Lord, we ask God for Your Spirit's help to continue to walk in faith and obedience and to be led by Your Spirit. I pray, God, Your encouragement in Your life for your people, for those within the sound of my voice. And if there's anybody, Lord, who doesn't know you, who's yet to receive you as their Savior, I pray, God, that this would be their day, that they cry out to you and recognize, Jesus, that you paid the price for our sin, and that you're calling us unto yourself. I thank you for that, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Faith Fellowship St. Pete in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.